Okay, we are in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, and once again, we are looking back into Jeremiah. And as I began my preparation for this week, I thought of how when we look back and we're looking through the words of a prophet, we get to see in 2020 vision, hindsight. We get to see in hindsight what Jeremiah's foretelling and forthtelling words of prophecy, according to the word of the Lord, means to God's children. Tonight we are reading, we are studying the words of a man who spoke by faith with the mind of God in a day and an age where everything was slipping away. Israel and Judah, they were about to be trashed. Some parts already were being trashed when Jeremiah was writing his prophecy. And we tonight read of the Lord's declaration of a restored Israel. At the time, this did not make sense to the common man who would see what's going on. But God's prophecy. So when God speaks to your heart, when God speaks to you through his word and through the word of prophecy, know that it is a sure word, a word that you can take to the bank. That wasn't the reality thousands of years ago for them to think about, but I am so glad that we are reminded through our study of Jeremiah that God is totally in control. From beginning to end, if we but trust him. He's in control whether you trust him or not. It's just much more comfortable if you trust him. His word is unfailing. Hallelujah. Tonight, as we begin with Jeremiah in prison again, or at least the court of the prison, and still in prison, in the court of the prison, this is for somebody to hear tonight, the word of God comes to him. Verse 1. Microphone on the front row, please.
Hello, there we are. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying,
how many of you are glad that no matter where you are, at work, in the gym, well, some of us go to the gym, not me. If you're in class, if you're sleeping in bed, if you're on vacation or in prison, there is nothing that can separate you from hearing from God. I want to let you know, no matter where you go, God is there. I love Psalm 139, where David said, you know, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there, your hand will uphold me. If I descend to hell, you're there. If I'm in the darkness, you're there. If I'm in the light, you're there, because the darkness and the light, they're both the same to you. It doesn't matter where you go, whether you have to go, whether you want to go, whether you need to go, whether you're made to go, God can speak to you everywhere that you go. God will find you, the psalmist wrote. And he is seeking to plan your days for his purposes. That's also found in Psalm 139. If you trust him. Oh, we come back to that part again. If you trust him. It is, life is so much better if you trust him. Okay, verses 2 and 3.
Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know.
Well, now he's just been calling unto the Lord, but still God says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Here's God's invitation. Actually, not just God's invitation, it is God's challenge to Jeremiah. Call unto me, and the promise is, if you will call me, I will answer. Not he might. When I was thinking of this, I thought of the prophets of Baal when they were on top of the mountain. They were calling down fire, and he says, hey, maybe Baal's on vacation and he's not answering you. And I thought, God's never on vacation. He has promised he will. If you will call, he will answer. I remember this chorus as a child. In my youth, I even got Pastor Earl to sing it. I didn't ask him to sing it. I just said the numbers and he started to sing it. I knew actually that he was going to sing the wrong song first, and then he was going to sing the right song, because I knew he was going to go to God has blotted them out before he got to, because it actually says the numbers in the middle of the song. But he got to, call unto me, and I will answer thee. You know, this verse is better than 911. 911 is pretty important. I love our first responders. But if you call them, you can get disconnected. If you call them, it can take a while for them to get there. If you call them, you could have a bad connection. But there is nothing that prevents you from connecting with heaven. If you will call, he will answer. And he will bring the emergency help. God is much greater than our emergency responders. Much as I love them. But for Jeremiah, he didn't have 911. And this is after he's already been calling. Now, you say, well, is someone here tonight? Well, I've been praying about it. Well, he'd been praying about it. But then God said, he'd already been praying about it, and God said, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's a glorious promise of God. A promise in prayer. If you just call upon the Lord, he will show you great. Who likes the great? Who likes the mighty? Great and mighty things. You call, I will answer. So let me just point out, no matter where you go, God is there. And if you call, he will answer. Now, to be truthful, absolutely transparent, because you know that's the only way I roll. As a child, I didn't get the end of this verse quite the same way. In the King James, it reads, which thou knowest not. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't think as a child, God, if I call out to you, I know what I'm looking for. I don't want you to show me something I'm not asking for. I want you to show me what I'm asking about. Don't try to surprise me. Just show up. But I really think that this is God's way of saying, when I show up, I'm going to show off. Great and mighty things. You may be asking for this, and he gives you this, which you do not know, which thou knowest not. Call and ask, and I will answer. And I will show you something that is blowing your mind. God wants to blow your mind with his blessings. If you call, he will answer. Hallelujah. So he will show you. If you call, he will answer. And if you call and he shows you, he will show you so much more than we can even comprehend. The blessing of God is greater than we can comprehend. The things which we do not even know that we need. Sometimes we pray about what we want, but God knows exactly what we need, and he will provide it in abundance. Verses 4, 5, and 6, please.
For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the king of Judah, kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They have come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and in my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. Behold, I will bring a health and a healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth.
Did you realize that God is fully capable of healing your body? I hope so, because we've been studying that as a part of our communion series. It's important to recognize we not only need a Savior, but he is also our healer. It's one of the names that we know of God. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord, our healer. But did you know, according to these verses, that God can bring health and healing to a city? I have hidden my face from the city. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. God is capable of bringing health and healing to a city. That's what verse 6 declares. So if you see the sin-sick soul of a city, and you may think or feel it is beyond repair, Begin to pray prayers of faith that God will bring health and healing to Sarasota, to Fruitville, to Newtown, to Bee Ridge, to Lakewood Ranch, to Oneiko, to Osprey, to Nokomis, to Venice. Wherever you are, God wants to bring health and healing to the city that will trust in him, where you live. And when God brings healing, he is prepared to give you and I, even as he did Israel, an abundance of peace and truth. Who needs peace? Who's looking for wisdom, for truth? James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives liberally, not just a little bit. The blow your mind kind is what he promises to give if you will but ask. And here he says, I will bring health and healing. I will give you an abundance of peace and truth. Far from his fury, ask for his peace, his truth, his healing. Verse 7.
And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first.
Well, we know that the prophet was right, because the captives of both Judah and Israel returned with the blessing of the Lord. Because he caused them, that means he's causing them to move under his blessing. He is moving them, removing the bondage. Now, the bondage was there as payment for their cancellation, their breaking of the covenant that was the if-then covenant. We talked about this before. We may get to some of it tonight. And when they returned, they rebuilt the city as it had been, except for the change of heart that required a cleansing from iniquity. Verse 8.
I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all of their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me.
Okay. We're now seeing more of that broken covenant. The if, then. If you keep my commandments, then I will bless you. If, then. Verse 8 talks about all the iniquities that Israel and Judah had committed as transgressions against that covenant and therefore against God. And we talked before about moving from a temporary covenant, an if-then, to one that God takes it all on himself. We're going to get to that later in the chapter. Verse 9.
Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it.
God is setting himself up to show off once again. He is proclaiming that because of his healing of the nation, his forgiveness of the transgression, his power and his favor to see the rebuilding completed, his name will be praised. He will be the joy to the people. He will be exalted and honored before all the nations. I want you to learn from this what Jeremiah was proclaiming to the people. When God brings blessing, healing, wholeness, peace, truth to your life, allows you to prosper, even as they came back from bondage, released from bondage. Some of you have been set free from some things, right? Okay, so he set us free. When we do that and we come back and we build, and according to God's plan and according to God's provision, what did they do? They proclaimed his goodness. When God sets you free, when God establishes your feet, when God gives you his plan, when he gives you his blessing, I want to tell you this, it is vital that you give praise to God. How else are others going to know how you live in that blessing if you don't share where that blessing comes from? There are people that I'm trying to win for Jesus. There's a number of them at Home Depot. I frequent Home Depot regularly. And there's one great gal there, her name is Gail. Pray for Gail, because God is doing a work in her. And yesterday, she said to me, because things didn't go right in their system, she goes, you never like just go off on people. And I see you here all the time because I'm there every day. And she said, is it because of your faith? And I said, it's more than because of my faith. It's because of what God has done and what God is doing. And I testified of the blessing of God. And I make the statement, apart from that, what good is it going to do for me to go off on somebody? Really? It's really not going to make me feel better. Do you ever feel really better about yelling at somebody? Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to feel better. No, we always feel worse. Because after you slice and dice somebody, you have to see the damage that you've done. But when you lift someone up, when you speak blessing into their hearts, into their lives, into their souls, you are lifted up yourself. It is vital that you give testimony to the glory of God. He needs to receive all of the glory. Jesus said, when he is lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. If you want folk to come to Christ, lift him up. Declare him as your healer. Declare him as your savior. Declare him as your redeemer. He has bought you back. As your deliverer. And declare how big the plans he has for you are. Jeremiah 29:11. We've said it so many times. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. That's how big his plans are, to prosper you, to give you hope, to show you the future, and to allow his blessing to come into your heart till you cannot contain it. They are big. Verses 10 and 11.
Thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say, It is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, "Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever." And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, "For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first," says the Lord.
So God's promise is now of restoration for the entire nation of Israel. It's going to happen. God has said it. I'm going to do it. I just want to point out, God's promises are rock solid. This land that you say is desolate, it's going to be filled with the voices of joy and happiness. Desolation, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, voices of praise unto the Lord as they come into the temple again, offering the sacrifices of praise. Verses 12 and 13.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, and in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord.
I think it's interesting here that the prophet talks about sheep and shepherds. He's saying from the desolate, from the place of desolation, from the abandoned, that the shepherd will bring their flock and cause them to lie down. Can anyone think of another place in Scripture where it talks about the shepherd causing the sheep to lie down in green pastures and leading them beside the still waters? Oh yes, Psalm 23. Who is that shepherd? The good shepherd. Verse 14.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah.
Okay, so what do you think the good thing is referring to? I tell you that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. That's what James tells us. And the best thing that God the Father promised and fulfilled was the promise of the Good Shepherd, the promise of the Savior. And I want to make note of it here because it's talking about the shepherd wanting to talk about the good thing is in the days that are coming that I have promised. There is a promised time. So many times we want things now. Now. But God knows exactly when the fullness of time is for your life. In the fullness of time, a virgin brought forth a child. In the fullness of time, God has a remarkable experience for you. So look for the promised time, the fullness of time for your heart and for your life, because it is there that you will find God's richest blessing. Verse 15.
In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth.
Who is that branch of righteousness growing up out of David? It's Jesus. So he's talking about when Christ comes again. So he's now foretelling and forthtelling Christ comes again to establish the kingdom that God is going to cause the nation Israel again to be in the land and to be nurtured by the Lord. We're ready for that? We have that now? Okay, so we can keep on moving on because the branch of righteousness is already established. Verse 16.
In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
If you want to grow in your faith, I invite you to study the names of God. I remember that assignment given to me in my first of four semesters of systematic theology in Bible college. I honestly thought it was a groaner assignment. Until I got into it, and it got into me. If you study those names, it will just help you to understand the character of God and what it really means to you. Now, some of you already know some of the names. Like, we already used one tonight, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And some of you that have looked for provision, you know about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. But do you know about Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace? How about Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is right here? Or Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Once again, it's referring to that good thing that was promised by the Father to fill our hearts and our lives. The Lord, our righteousness. Why is that so important? Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that you and I can do, it won't cut it. But when he comes in our place and in our stead, as the Lord our righteousness, it's perfect. It's perfect. The Lord our righteousness. Perfect, blameless, holy, and he is ours. Verses 17 and 18.
For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to set on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually.
Okay, wait a minute. Why are they having sacrifices after Christ is returned? Because that's what this is talking about. Wasn't Christ sacrificed once for all? Yes, for our sins. There's no mention here of sin offerings. That's been fully taken care of. But the burnt offerings were offerings of consecration where you would bring a lamb unto the priest and they would butcher it and they would barbecue it and the priest would take part of him and for the Lord. And then you'd sit down and feast on the rest of it. Anybody looking for some good barbecue in heaven? Pick me. There was the burnt offering that was the offering of consecration. God, I consecrate my life to you. And it's an offering of fellowship with God as I give my life to him. And the eating of it signifies the oneness with God, the fellowshipping with God. So the meal offering, it's the same thing. It was an offering of fellowship. No more sin offerings. That was complete. But during the kingdom age, there will be offerings in Jerusalem, and we're going to be in for some big barbecues. And having a great time as we offer the sacrifices, we sit and eat with the Lord in that glorious time of fellowship with him. And now the chapter moves once again into a focus on the coming, the changing covenant from the if-then to the one of permanence that is us. It moves from an us focus, okay, what we had to do, to him, because he can do it all. We'll always fall short, right? But he never fails. This is a great point. God's covenant is permanent, not because of us, because of him. Verse 19 and the start of verse 20.
And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord.
Okay, I just want to point out, if God is instructing the prophet to write these words, then we should probably be reminded that God keeps speaking. Sometimes when God's speaking, we go, okay, got it, God. No. If he's speaking, you keep listening. Because he was talking to Jeremiah, then he said, and now the word of the Lord came again. He's speaking to the prophet and he's speaking to us. Verses 20 through 22.
If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be a day and a night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister unto me.
Here God is putting something into perspective. You cannot break what he establishes. Because nobody can break the covenant between him and the day or him and the night. And when he has promised those facts, you cannot say, some people say God is done with Israel. No. You can't break, that's a covenant between him and Israel, and you can't break it. He has a special place in his heart and in his plans for the nation of Israel. So you cannot break what he establishes. Verses 23 and 24.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, has he also cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before them.
Does that not sound a little like some nations of the world today? Saying that Israel should no more be a nation. God wants us to know. People are going to talk. But that doesn't make it right. And it doesn't mean they are right. Doesn't matter how big the political power. Doesn't matter what wealth. What God has established you cannot break, and God means what he says. Special place in my heart, it's the nation of Israel. My people. If my people, who are called by my name. Get the point? Verses 25 and 26, let's wrap it up.
Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them.
So God is declaring over and over again his continued work upon Israel and his mercy to all his people. Oh, I'm so thankful for his mercy in my life. Thank you, Jesus. But I would just want to end with these words. God is not done with Israel. That's what he's promising right there. God is not done with Israel. So what do we take home from Jeremiah chapter 33? 10 things. Number one, no matter where you go, God is there. Number two, if you call, he will answer. Number three, he will show you and I so much more than we can comprehend. Number four, God can bring health and healing to a body and a city. Number five, it is vital that you testify of God's goodness and blessing. Number six, God's promises are rock solid. Number seven, our righteousness, filthy rags, but he is our righteousness. Number eight, God's covenant is permanent because of him. Number nine, you cannot break what he establishes. Number 10, God is not done with Israel. Would you stand, please? Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the nation of Israel. We pray as your word encourages us, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and we pray for your people. We pray that they would hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you would grant unto them your provision of blessing and mercy. I pray for a breakthrough of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the Jewish people around the world, and particularly over the nation of Israel. I pray that our hearts would be tender to learn from your word and to put into practice your blessings. May we go from this place knowing that you have touched our hearts and you have changed us because you have called us your very own and you are our righteousness. We bless you in Jesus' glorious name, and in Jesus' name, you are blessed. God bless you, friends. Don't forget to give out those cards. Give yourself away to others in Jesus' name.